the King of Kings. And that's where we need to be going, folks, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So, where are you standing in this grave hour in which we are trying to pedal our way through a land that is stained with the blood of the Lord's people? Perhaps not physically, but in many cases physically. But so many cases, spiritual blood of God's people. Well, to begin the program today, I have an apology. I have just listened back through the program, the previous program, I believe we did on Friday, which would have been the 22nd of December. And I should have eradicated that program. I had a mild heart attack then, and this is something that just comes with an old fellow my age who has terminal heart disease. I have I was on the original program of Guidant. They installed their AICD unit in my chest, which obviously the Lord is using to keep me alive for the moment. And had a bit of a mild attack. I tried. I was way behind on schedule. I do not have the help that I really need to do this sort of thing. We do not have a studio engineer here. I have to do it myself. And going back and listening to some of the things that I said, I hardly could make it out myself. So if you will please forgive and pray for us. We, for those of you who are new on a couple of the stations, that would be on WJOY over in Rossville, Georgia. And then that would be in KTAC, the FM station, 93.9 in Central Washington State. Well, it's a station, I believe the mother station is KTW in Spokane. But we need your prayers. We have a terminal heart disease, as I said, which means the Lord probably will put me to sleep some evening and not wake me up. And that's all right. You know, I would like to avoid the suffering that generally goes with it. My dear old dad lay in bed and suffered excruciating pain his last few days. Mainly the pain came from, yep, that's right, what the hospital was giving him, what the doctor was giving him, supposedly to subdue the pain. But for a couple of weeks, he suffered a horrible, horrible death. And from heart failure, same thing that I have, and that has been a characteristic, it seems, of the Cole family. I have a terminal cardiomyopathy, if you know what that is, and I have terminal CHF, that's coronary heart failure, and then we have a leaky valve, it seems. But you know, the last few years have been very strange years. My cardiologist, one of the oldest and most experienced in the area, said I would be dead 8 years ago, and but we're still going. And so sometime we have to take rather heavy pain medication, and that, along with trying to push a broadcast through, sometimes didn't go too well. So you pray for us that we'll have the intelligence to push the ones aside that should not be aired and just redo them. Then, of course, there are many of you who do not know I am on the wait list for a heart transplant. I have been approved and have all the credentials, but the Lord has not sent me a heart yet. In fact, as long as I'm doing as well as I'm doing, I don't know if I would deprive someone else of a heart were it offered to me. But we would certainly appreciate your prayers. Also, let me go back again and repeat the prayer list that I have given to you the last few days. One is the wife of my dear brother Bill Ragsdale, Carolyn. Carolyn has colon cancer, and she's in the Dallas area, Dallas, Texas. And Bill is on my board, on both my church board and my mission board. And these folks really, really need your prayer. They're suffering. And then here locally, dear sister, Jean Ruff, R-U-F-F, and her husband, David. Jean has had cancer for about 12 years now, and in a constant battle. Pray for Jean. This dear girl is young and would probably have many years left to serve our Lord, and that's what she would do. Then I'm asking for prayer for the family of a former neighbor, just lived right across Clear Creek here from us. His name is Mike Moreland. Mike was killed in an airplane crash just last Thursday night. And obviously he was trying to squeeze into the Fayetteville Airport, and he hit a tree. I was thinking, of course, that he would be on a foul flight plan and following the glide slope coming in. For those of you who know about aviation, I've been flying airplanes now for over 50 years, up until the time I lost my medical and can't fly anymore. But I have a 44-year-old son who was formerly an airline pilot, and I've had him fly and taught him to fly from the time he was born. And he has his own flying service now, rents himself out to folks who have the airplanes but can't fly them. And he had flown that airplane that crashed a number of times. And I ask that you pray for the family of Mike Moreland. That's M-O-R-E-L-A-N. He left a young wife and three young children. And he was only 35, 36 years old. And please pray for them. Well, then also, if you will, remember to pray for our nation. There's something called NGO. It's non-governmental organizations, something that the United States government or no one else really has anything to do with. But there are people such as Bill Gates, such as Bill Clinton, such as Ted Turner, such as Warren Buffett, such as Mikhail Gorbachev, who do have something to do with it. And these people are establishing non-governmental organizations or agencies which really just simply step in and become a government unto themselves. And, dear people, that is exactly why we have illegals pouring across our borders, is because these folks are doing things that are contrary to the law. And they're creating a governmental progeny that is a sick situation, insofar as our nation was established under the freedoms that our founding fathers put together under the leadership of the Lord God himself. Did you know that there is, at the present time, in excess of 47,000 of these illegal, non-government organizations? Well, you do with that what you think, but just because you are able to get up in the morning from a comfortable night's rest, go and do your day's work or whatever you do through the day, come home, entertain the kids for a while or entertain yourself a while, sit in front of the television for a while and eat a good meal, and then go back to a warm, comfortable place for a night's rest, and the next day you do it all over again, that doesn't mean it will continue forever. We, it appears, from all of the signs that God's Word gives, are standing right on the very brink of what Jeremiah will be giving us tonight. And you pray for me. We are, besides the heart problem, we're having some other problems. Some years ago, as I have mentioned previously to some of our people, I essentially lost the essential use, the good use, of my right eye due to what is called wet macular degeneration. That's bleeding between the layers of the retina. And lo and behold, about 3 weeks ago, I woke up one morning with what is called shingles. And it was in my left eye, my good eye, that I had 20/20 vision. And believe me, as you may have discovered in a previous program, I desperately need that eye in order to carry on the radio programs. But, you know, when the Lord is ready for me to trade it all in, I'm ready. I don't want to until I have to. And then there are other prayer requests. There are relatives and family members and others who want me to stop spending money on the radio stations. Well, it is true. We are spending, I am spending family savings. And my wife and I are getting on up in years. And certainly, if you would be of a mind to help us to carry on these programs, we would certainly appreciate it. I won't get on the air and go screaming and hollering, we're begging for money and all this sort of thing. But the last time we spoke to you from Jeremiah 7, verse 28, regarding judgment on a very obscene religion. Have you ever heard that expression before? And my brother Ben Francis brought a short message on Galatians 4 and verse 8, beginning with verse 8, that which had to do with people who are trying to earn their salvation through the keeping of some crazy ordinance established by man. Isn't it strange how many people have established some kind of a thing, and I'll call it just that, that they believe gets them saved and keeps them saved by continuing to practice those things. It isn't so, folks. There's not a word of truth in it. These people who think that speaking in tongues, who think that being baptized by their own preacher, these people that think that if you die between the pulpit and or the mourner's bench or whatever to process they go through and the baptistry, that you go to hell. There are those out there that believe that. Well, it isn't true. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with the immersion in the blood of Jesus Christ, immersion by the power of the Holy Spirit, that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can and will experience. Let's go then back and just briefly review the scripture from verse 28, chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Judgment on obscene religion. What did he say? So you shall say to them, God said to Jeremiah, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And then let's skip on down to 32, verse 32. He said, therefore, and as I've always said, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. Because in this case, it has to do with what God has just said through this great prophet Jeremiah. Therefore, because his name had been polluted, because they had built high places, in other words, worship places, in what was called Tophet, which was in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That was a place where, and by the way, if you will just let me send the 7-hour videotape that I took in that country, you'll see a picture of this place. And in that valley, they would take their children, their little children, and offer them up to these pagan gods. Can you imagine? We have people right here in Fayetteville, Arkansas, one that I know of anyway, who publicly advertises that he will murder your baby for you prior to its birth for a certain amount of money. I call that, and I believe the law calls that, hired killing. And it's murder. Even the agencies of our Supreme Court have declared this to be murder. Well, going on. Therefore, behold, in other words, sit up and take notice. God is saying, the days are coming, says the Lord, And I might add, and are already here, when it will no longer be called Tophet, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. Pretty good-sized cemetery and pretty heavy coverage there. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Now, we brought you this last night because in this area there will no longer be heard the joyful voices of the bridegroom nor the bride. The land will be desolate. He goes on to emphasize in chapter 8 the fact that at that time, the Lord said, they'll bring out the bones of the kings of Judah. Now, where in the world are we going with this? Well, they had some degree of reverence for their deceased officials. It's just like if we went out here to the cemetery and dug up the bones of George Washington, and the bones of Abraham Lincoln and some of the other presidents, and threw them out somewhere and burned them on some garbage dump somewhere. By the way, that's the area where this was. And you will notice in the film that we're going down a steep hill on this bus. I don't know how in the world that one of the cars we met ever got by, but a little narrow road going down the hill. And our Israeli guide said, "We're going down to hell." Well, and it's very interesting. There's one side of this is where one of Solomon's palaces was. And one side of this is where he housed his some, what, 700 concubines and our wives, whichever the case was. And our dear brother, Brother Paul, who was with us there, that was his 50th trip. He was 80 years old, and he gave us some very good information. But he called them Solomon's porcupines instead of what they actually were. Well, the scripture goes on to talk about the fact that they will burn their sons there. The god Morah was a, and I've described this to you before, but some of you may not have been listening. They had this cast iron type of image with the extended arms and a door that would open in its belly, and they would build these red hot, white hot fires in there. And then they would take their little live babies and lay in the arms, no doubt screaming for at least a few minutes or maybe a few seconds, and offer them up to this god of Tophet. Oh my, how evil, how terrible can people get? Well, they're telling me that this local so-called doctor here that murders your babies for you, nobody feels anything. Well, that isn't true. We have a videotape here somewhere by Carol Everett that spends hours talking about all of the abortion clinics that she had before she was saved, and all of the things they did, all of the girls that came in there to get abortions, some of them died, but they no one ever knew when they left that abortion clinic, because ambulances had to pick them up and take them to a hospital because of the damage the abortionist, the killer, did. Well, that's a long story, and you really need to see those tapes, folks. I hope it would change the minds of a lot of young people and older people as well, who may not want that baby that God is developing in your body. Well, you know, there's nothing that says you have to do what causes babies. Some people go around saying, well, those people haven't found out what causes it yet. We have a blessed, wonderful young couple here, both of them less than 40 years old. They're in their 30s. And at this point, I believe they have 18 children, a couple or three sets of twins. And they want more children. What a wonderful, wonderful couple they are. They have church right at their own house, and they have their own congregation. And then we have another young couple here who are just a little bit older, but they're having babies as fast as they can. Why? To raise them up for the glory of our Savior. They invite us all, a bunch of us, to their house every Christmas to come and have the dinner party with them. And 25, 30, 40 people show up in their home, and we have worship service. Well, and recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ isn't the swapping of little trinkets and toys and things like that. Well, as time passes on, we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has a program for each and every one of us in chapter 8. He spells out what his judgment, first of all, is going to be, and he's talking about the peril of false teaching. We have an avalanche of false teachers in the world today, and they're teaching wrong things. Oh, yes, Jesus sat down and he taught. Jesus didn't go around screaming and hollering and yelling like you hear a lot of preachers do today, but he sat down and taught the people with the voice of authority. And he said, they shall spread them before the sun, these bones of these diplomats, high-level people in the government. And he said, and the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and after which they have walked, which they have sought, and which they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. In other words, sewage and garbage. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. If you are not familiar with what Scripture says about what God has done with these people down through the years, why don't you get your old newspapers and catch up? Better still, get your new newspapers and find out what is happening to Israel today. We've been there, done that. And I would love to send the tape to you. Would you please just get in touch with me? And the number, area code 479-443-2135. Make sure someone gets your name and your telephone number, the station that you're listening on, and also your snail mail address, so that we can ship the little package of tapes out to you, of videotapes, and we don't charge you a thing for that. Anything you give is purely out of your own goodwill and giving to help the Lord's service. Listen, Satan's cunning devices is to misdirect the thinking and to misdirect the behavior. It is his primary tool to distract mankind and to create a brand new Tower of Babel. Have you ever thought about that? Just exactly how things today are precisely like the Sodom and Gomorrah mentality of the Tower and Babel days. What happened then? Oh, brother and sister, people got so smart that they just didn't need God anymore, did they? And look at what happened. With one little twitch of the finger, God confused their language. I like program, I believe it was one of the Campus Crusade speakers that one time gave a version of what it was like at the Tower of Babel. I mean, here was one guy handing a bucket of cement up to the, another one at another level and so on and so forth. And one says, I need another bucket. The one up down low said, what did you say? And he repeated what he said. They weren't understanding each other's language. And however many languages, we don't know at that point. But that's obviously where we got German and French and English and the Dutch language and all of the others, Chinese. Did you ever just stop to think about where all these things came from? If you have done some of the traveling that I will have done, you will begin to wonder, oh, why, Lord, this is a near impossibility just to get around not understanding what people are saying. Well, we call it the traditions of man. We call it a mentality that has left the world in a state of chaos. And that's where we are today. One of the key problems that we have in the world today, as we said, has to do with the confusion of languages. The traditions have been the undoing of man for centuries. I brought that in a message back in 1956. I believe it was on August the 19th of 1956, at a little church where I was pastoring in Rosedale, Oklahoma. Well, I was in school at Oklahoma Baptist University at that time in Shawnee. Listen to this. Traditions have been the foundation on which man has built his entire life. And without some pattern to follow, he is, that's right, folks, he is helpless. You know, there were these fellows who obviously, I don't know just if they found the rest of them yet or not, out on the mountain out in Oregon. And one of them they found frozen to death in a snow cave. I don't know what those fellows were doing out there. It seems really rather ridiculous to get out and expose yourself like that. But the other two may well have been covered by a snow slide. At this point, I don't know if they have found any of the others or not. But suddenly, somehow, they found themselves surrounded by an impossible situation in which they could not cope with which they could not cope, to try to use a proper English here. But notice this, for example, families are built on a traditional name. Now, where are we going with that? Churches are built upon a traditional background. Businesses are built on a traditional trademark. You just try to start some kind of an organization and use their long time established name in your business, and you'll hear from their lawyers right quick. Just remember this. Jesus' entry into the world found the religious people. Now, quote-unquote religious, nail that down. The religious people of the day had turned from true, let's say Christianity, not religion, and true faith. They had turned to a dependence on the already established traditional practices of their forefathers. Now, I wrote that in 1956. Let me see, at that time I was in my 30s, I guess, late 20s, early 30s. And right glad that I wrote that down. You know why? Because I feel like at age 77 I ought to be gaining just a little bit of ground so far as presentation. But I feel that we are right exactly where we were back in the late 1960s when I first wrote that. Well, the traditional practices of their forefathers was what was leading them astray. Their first attack, these people, the Jewish people, the worst of the kind, insofar as trying to have faith in Christ was concerned, but their first attack on Jesus was from a viewpoint of their, that's right, their tradition. Well, I can go on to say they had defiled hands. The touching of anything ceremonially unclean defiled them. You know what Scripture says about that. Old Peter ran into that on the rooftop of the house of Cornelius. And the Lord woke him up. He had been sleeping. He said, Lord, he said, I'm hungry. And the Lord let a sheet down from heaven, had all kinds of ceremonially unclean animals. And the Lord said, Peter, rise, slay and eat. In other words, kill some of these animals and eat. And he said, oh no, Lord, not me. I have never eaten anything unclean since the day I was born. Now, he was a Jew of Jews. And he was really, Peter, having known Jesus, having walked with Jesus in the flesh, was still running on this thing from the law. But notice what Christ said to him. It was for reasons of ceremonial observances, not cleanliness, that these people held to their traditions. Their requirements were very, very numerous, but they were also burdensome. You'll find in Matthew chapter 23, read 23 and then move on into 24 and get some of the solid foundation on which God built the true scripture and the true requirements of his people. Well, he said, you formerly washed very often, all the way up to the elbow. That was the traditional method. But Isaiah's prophecy in 29, Isaiah 29 verse 13, not only to his age, but to all ages. In other words, it wasn't just people of Peter's age or of that echelon of time, but it was to all people that they taught this. This people honors me with their, what? Their lips. In other words, you get in the pulpit and you babble something that you think is really religious. You go and knock on doors and offer somebody your Watchtower magazine or something else that has to do with Mormonism. And worse still, if you can get something worse, you're going to have people very soon knocking on your door, if they're not doing it already, and give you something that has to do with the terrorists of this day and hour, something that has to do with Islam. I hate to have to say it, folks, but it's here, it's happening, and we have people turning away from the solid foundation of faith in Jesus Christ by the multitude, by the thousands. It is my understanding that Muslim mosques are being built faster than Baptist churches. Now, I don't know about the facts on that, but that's just what I've heard. But these people who honor me with their lips, their heart, that's where the seat of the government of an individual's life resides. This heart that honors me with their lips, but doesn't with their heart, is far, far from me. The heart is what counts. It is far from me. When you get far away from God, you're going to distance. You may not be able to return. He said, you teach for doctrine the commandments of man. You know, if that were me, and I had trouble with that, that would shake me to read something like that, if I believed the Bible, and certainly I do. Again, let me just repeat, if you do not believe God's word, then quite obviously you're wasting your time listening to this program. If you do not believe the Bible to be the authoritative word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you have a real problem. You've laid aside the commandments of God, and you've considered the traditions of men more important than what God said. Well, what do you consider that is more important? What would you save if disaster struck? Like for example, nuclear weapons. And believe me, folks, I believe it's going to happen any minute. First of all, there were the material atoms, such as the washings that we just talked about, the ceremonial washings. You go in a doctor's prep place, where they're getting ready for surgery, and they go through a certain routine, washing with a little brush, with running water and plenty of soap, brushing under their fingernails, and really cleaning their lower arms and so forth, because this matter of infection has become a very serious thing, killed a lot of people in a lot of hospitals. There's something out today that's saying that doctors and hospitals kill far more people than do guns and robbers and people like that. Well, you do not even hold, he said, to the law of Moses. That's what they claim to live by, but he said, you don't even do that, which you so rigidly claim, such as honor your father and mother and so forth. But he said, you have made the word meaning God's word, of non effect in your lives through your traditions, your work, and your only real possession lies within what you do. Well, Jesus called this people to him, and he said, there's nothing without which, that is, without the body, that can defile a man by entering into his body. Or in other words, some of the things you may eat, you may take in just one too many of those good ice cream cones. You may take in just a little bit of something that, well, for example, my son shot a couple of deer the last 2 years, and do I love that summer sausage. But first thing I knew, I started spitting up blood and having a lot of pain that, first of all, I translated as being a heart and chest pain. But come to find out, it was from what I was eating, and had to put a stop to that, and much of the pain vanished. Well, Jesus called the people unto himself, and he said, there is nothing without the body which can defile a man by entering into his body. In other words, by route of the mouth and the throat and the stomach and so forth. But the things, and that's a big word, that three-letter word, B-U-T, the things of the things that of the body, and the things pertaining to the spirit, they're quite different. The things pertaining to the spirit, which proceeds out of the individual, those are what defile the man. What does he mean by that? He means that God has an intended purpose, and that intended purpose bars individuals from becoming so deeply involved and contaminated with the things of Satan, because God has an intent and a purpose that you'll find in Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us, and the us has to do with those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. He predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what we're looking for, folks, is to do God's will. Well, we have probably just about enough time for one segment of material from our dear brother J.R. Church and Gary Stearman. And the topic tonight is something that is, well, all of it is very important. But this one tonight that we'll start on is titled The Light of the World from John. The Light of the World. And if there was ever a time or a season in which this was extremely important, believe me, it is now. So let's go to Dr. J.R. Church.
And J.R. Church. On today's Prophecy in the News, we're going to take a close look at the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. Week after week, month after month, for some time now, we have been going through the Gospel of John. We are now in the 8th chapter, and it is a most fascinating subject. Gersten is here to discuss with me Jesus, the light of the world.
And J.R., when we enter the Gospel of John, we're always entering the Holy of Holies. John writes about deeply metaphysical, symbolic truths. We're going to be looking at some of those today, and I think you'll be absolutely amazed. To set the context, we have just come out of John chapter 7, in which Jesus reveals himself as the living water. He does this, J.R., in the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. When the priest pours out the water, Jesus stands up and he says, "He who believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." After this episode is concluded on the seventh day of Tabernacles, the next day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, brings us to John chapter 8. And chapter 7 ends this way, "And every man went unto his own house." This brings us to chapter 8.
Mm-hmm. That's a fascinating statement, because you see, for a week, people have been living in what we would call today pup tents, or booths, mm-hmm. little just out in the backyard, and all over the Mount of Olives, and outside of town, camping out for 7 days. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Tabernacles refers to these little makeshift tents or dwelling places, they now go to their own homes. So we know here that the Feast of Tabernacles is thus ended. However, Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives. Now, we don't know where Jesus has been going up until now. He didn't show up till the fourth day. The Feast of Tabernacles was almost over, or half over. And then he hid himself again and didn't show back up until the last day. So we don't know where he's been staying in the meanwhile. But we know this. He went out to the Mount of Olives, and that's probably where his disciples had been staying, camping out on the side of the Mount of Olives.
He had a contingent there of followers, and in fact, that seems to have been a kind of a base of operations for him.
Yes.
As we read John chapter 8, I'm going to read the first four verses. Because this context is fascinating. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." J.R., this is the next day after the seventh day of Tabernacles. Verse 2 says, "And early in the morning he came again." So now we're in what's called the eighth day. This is following the 7 days of Tabernacles.
Yes, now, things in the temple usually start just around daybreak. They, according to historians, a delegation of people would stand on the roof of the temple and await the sunrise. When it was light enough to see Bethlehem, 5 miles to the south of the Temple Mount, they would signal to the people below, it's time to offer the morning sacrifice. So things began around daybreak. Jesus got there just before daybreak, gathered a group of people around him. We don't know exactly who they were, but he was teaching them. And when the day broke, he was there to teach.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to notice that this eighth day, the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, has a special significance. It is called Shemini Atzeret. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, it's called the eighth day of assembly, which is the English translation of Shemini Atzeret. The eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles is the idea, contains the idea of residing with God for one more day. They have lived in booths now for 7 days. And the idea of booths is the idea of the kingdom. This looks forward to the kingdom age and blessing when every man will live in his own place and eat of the fruit of his own garden. And the Messiah will be on the throne. They've had those 7 wonderful days, and now comes the eighth day, Shemini Atzeret, which says, in effect, Lord, stay with us one more day. The eighth day of assembly.
Yes.
So here, written in this, is the idea of grace, the grace of God. You've stayed with us for 7 days. Give us another day. Mm-hmm. Extend your grace and mercy.
And that's the day that never ends. Now, I want you to notice that these 7 days have a prophetic significance. They represent our sojourn on this earth. Folks, listen, we're just pilgrims going through this world. We're not here to stay. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles represent 7,000 years of human history, from the days of Adam's creation and through the kingdom and the second Adam, when he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The eighth day, I think we can see in the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. It's the day that never ends. Eternity begins.
Absolutely. New heavens, new earth. This is the day that Abraham looked for. He looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. And this brings us now to a manifestation of grace that has wonderful symbolic meaning. As he's teaching, those who would test him arrive. The temple authorities, the scribes and Pharisees, bring a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Won't go into how that happened, but they must have arranged it somehow. And they thought that if they could present him with what they considered to be a crime against the law, right there in front of his disciples, in front of everyone, they would put him in a position where he couldn't possibly answer. They wanted to put him in a bind, I guess you could say.
Trying to trick him.
Yes.
Now, the interesting thing about this is that people have been camping out for the week. And so it was pretty obvious that they caught her out under some kind of a little camping situation, not in a home.
Mm-hmm.
There's more privacy in a home. There's less privacy out camping out. And so she was caught in the very act, and they brought her to Jesus to see what he would do. Gary, she's a prophecy of the wayward wife, Israel, of the Old Testament. Indeed, must be the church also of the New Testament. We're as guilty of spiritual infidelity as Israel was in the Old Testament. And when Jesus, when this history is over, and his wife has made herself ready, I want you to know Jesus, when he comes back, is going to forgive the wayward wife. What a beautiful prophecy. And by the way, that's the reason why this is here. You know, in some early manuscripts, this story was left out. But we are told that according to history, in the third century, there was a group of chronicles which mentions this story. So we know that it was in the earliest manuscripts. And according to history, Augustine of the 5th century said that this was a real story, that it should be in the Gospel of John. In fact, he reported that some men who were, quote, weak in the faith wanted to leave the passage out of Scripture because they were afraid their wives would use it to justify immorality. So, you see, this story really belongs in the Bible. It is not put there by some near monk somewhere.
Yeah, as though Jesus would condone adultery. That's certainly not the meaning of this incident. But, J.R., this is fascinating because if you read the Old Testament, and the book of Hosea comes immediately to mind, where Hosea is instructed by God to marry Gomer, the wayward adulterous wife.
Yes.
And she plays the part of Israel. And in the end, she's taken back. Well, Jeremiah talks about Israel having played the role of the adulteress. In the end, she's taken back. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel talks about this. In fact, all the Old Testament prophets speak of Israel's spiritual adultery, but in the end, the Lord is gracious. That is, he extends his grace, which is beyond human understanding, and he forgives the adulterous woman, Israel. Well, J.R., that's exactly what we have in John chapter 8.
That's right. In fact, chapters 8 and 9, both, I think, occur on this day, Shemini Atzeret.
Mm-hmm.
And in this chapter, Jesus forgives, or that is, he tells the woman taken in adultery that he does not condemn her, that she should go and sin no more. That does not mean then that he condoned it. Sin no more means I'm going to give you an opportunity to straighten up. And so he's putting the judgment off until a later time. In the next chapter, he heals a man born blind. So here we have blinded eyes made to see and a wayward woman forgiven. And I believe this is a prophecy of what Jesus is going to do when he comes back someday. Well, there's more. We'll be back in just a moment.
Well, that's about all of the time we have today for our Brother J.R. Church, but we'll pick up there tomorrow and or the next program, whenever that comes. And I want to give just a little bit more to you from a book that was written by my brother Bill Bright, now deceased. The founder, he and his good wife on it, founded Campus Crusade for Christ many years ago, and what a work they have done down through the years, and it's still expanding, still growing, going on campuses, striking the very heartstrings, the very central part of these students' hearts, and oh, what a work they have done, and that work continues to grow. I'm so happy that we've had people like that who've come on the scene. And I only hope that somewhere down the line, someone may say that if had it not been for God using J. Cole, that I would have never heard the gospel. I want to be a resource that helps people and helps them to know what eternity is all about. But listen to this, would you? Christ himself is the very life content of the Christian life. I want you to listen to this paragraph. And I believe I have time to read it to you. It says, there's something which makes Christianity more than a religion, more than an ethic, more than the idle dream of the sentimental idealist. It is something like which makes it relevant to each one of us right now as a contemporary experience. It is the fact that Christ himself, and himself is all in capital letters, is the very life content of the Christian faith. It is he, Christ Jesus, who makes it tick. Faithful is he that calleth you. This is scripture that comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and he goes on to say, who also will do it. My experience down through the years in various facets of business, electronics, real estate sales, aviation for many years, in all of this, I have found so many people that you could not depend on, because your very existence in business depended on their being there and doing what you had hired them to do. And you couldn't depend on their word. Hired a young lady one time that knew computers. She was an absolutely fabulous violinist. And I thought, well, this girl will fit in wonderful with our program, with what we need here in the aviation business and in carrying on the church work. And lo and behold, I think she showed up twice. And then didn't call, nothing, just disappeared. And so I don't know what that was all about. But you must have people that you can depend on. Another retired Air Force pilot, retired after flying in three wars. He flew World War II, he flew Korea, he flew Vietnam. And then he retired and came to work for me at Dallas Western Aviation, an organization I started in Dallas, Texas. But I could not depend on him. He felt like giving orders, but he could not take them. And when I would have occasion to take an airplane somewhere, I would need him, and he would not show up. And so I just, something came over me that made me doubt people in general. But it is he, it is Christ, who makes the program go. It makes it tick. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is where you'll find that. The one who calls you is the one who does that to which he calls you. For it is God. Listen to me. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That again is pretty close. Philippians 2:13. It's a good thing to stamp on your envelopes that you mail out across the country, to stamp on the heading of your letters. Let me read that again. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is himself, Christ Jesus. The very dynamic of all of his demands simply means that Jesus is the guarantee himself of everything happening the way that it is supposed to happen. Well, we're running out of time so quick, but I hope you will tune in for the next program. This program, by the way, is number 27B. That's 27 and the letter B. And if you would care to have a copy of it, we can send it to you on cassette tape. I hope that you will be interested in carrying on and helping carry on these programs. We can't do it all ourselves, folks. We can go so long, and I know the Lord will provide for those the programs that he has started. And if he is in this, then it can go on. But would you please ask the Lord about helping us to get the word out, to spread it to all of the nations. At the moment, as I said, we're on 10 stations, one of them FM, and we're on worldwide internet. If you want to pick up our programs, go to our website, www.saveournation.net. Save Our Nation is one word, .net. And when that comes up, click right at the top of the word that is in red, H-E-R-E, here. And that will bring up the archive of messages we've done for about the last 25 times. And the last one in the list will be the most recent. Or, at the moment, we are on a good station over in Rossville, Georgia, WJOY. And these good people are doing such a good job. So you can go there and get the program as it is broadcast, and simply go to www.joy1490. That's joy1490.com. And when that comes up, click on Live Listen, and then Listen Here. And you can get the program at 7 o'clock Central Time each evening. Well, time to go. I regret that our time slips away so quickly, but Jesus himself, dear one, is coming, and he's coming soon. That's an event that I am anxiously looking forward to taking place. But Jesus is my joy and song. How about you? Is he your happiness? Is he your joy? Is he your song? Is he the reason you exist? Well, I'm J. Cole, and I hope that you'll be back in touch tomorrow. May the Lord bless. Be in prayer for us. Be in church somewhere on Sunday. And we'll go to the Lord in the prayer for you. May the Lord bless.
I trust in thee, my Savior, my faithful friend and guide, for thou to me art dearer than all on earth beside. O Jesus, my Redeemer, my song shall be of thee. No friend so constant, no friend so dear to me.